I would like this morning to turn to scriptures, the book of John, the Gospel of John, chapter 1. John chapter 1, 43 to 46. Listen very carefully to the story of scriptures.
The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and he said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. And Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses and the law and also the prophets spoke, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see."
"I really like this gentleman, Nathanael. He is so obnoxious, so French. I mean, it's really, I like him. I mean, there's a lot of obnoxious people out there, of course. A lot of Nathanaels, you know, people who are not really keen on listening to what you have to tell them about Jesus. Go fish, you know. Welcome to the secular age, my friend. This is the age we're living in. You might ask, what is the secular age? Which I will respond, this is a very good question. The secular age is the age in which the default mode of belief is unbelief. That is, when people come to the world today, they are unbelievers, which makes you, the believer, the weird guy in the room. That was not the case even 50 years ago, 100 years ago, but the secular age is defined by this default mode of unbelief. It is all the way, all the more true here in the Northeast and even more so in Europe. And I'll be able to share with you some of the stories next Friday when you come to the dinner. Last trip I had on an airplane. And by the way, when you invite an evangelist, there's always a story about an airplane somewhere. Otherwise, he's not good as an evangelist. Don't listen to him. So yesterday, I was praying for a story. I said, "God, give me a story on an airplane so that I can qualify my ministry." And so here it is, you know. So as I'm flying from Nice to Philadelphia with the family through London, behold, Nathanael sits just beside me. And Nathanael is a she. And she's a great girl. I mean, we start talking and then I ask, "So what do you do for a living?" And she say, "I'm an evangelist." "Are you really?" I says, "Yes, I'm an evangelist for IBM. "What?" I mean, you can discern in my tone a certain, you know, unbelief underground. And she said, "Yeah, I'm selling their best product for artificial intelligence." I said, "That's great. And so you're an evangelist?" "Yeah," I said. "And so what do you do for a living?" I said, "I'm an evangelist too." And she said, "Okay, which company?" I said, "Oh, it's a global worldwide company. It's called the church." And she said, "What?" Unbelief. I love this Nathanael in scriptures because I really think that Nathanael embodies the three marks of the secular man, like this French IBM engineer. And I'd like you to really look with me in this passage to see if through Nathanael you will not recognize somewhere a colleague of yours, maybe a classmate, or maybe a member of your family. The story starts with Nathanael, and the writer of the Gospel of John tells us that he's just chilling out under the fig tree and thinking about the world. And the characteristic of the thing is that he's sitting under the tree alone. I want you to note that. He's alone under the tree and he thinks about the world. And so we might ask, what kind of question is he wrestling with? Surely questions about, where do I come from? Origin. Or where am I going? Purpose. Or where is it for lunch? Or did my wife really lock the door this morning, or she just pretended to? You know, I mean, those deep existential questions that we always ask. But the thing is, he's trying to solve those questions alone. Alone. And that's a key mark of the secular man. Trying to answer those deep questions alone. Nathaniel is developing a worldview of his own that is an idea of reality which is starting with himself. This is the way it goes. What I can see is real. If I cannot see it, it is not real. That's the first mark of the secular man, individualism. Developing a worldview, a view of the world, and the starting point of the worldview is yourself. What is true is what you see. If you can't see it, it is not real. So I'm asking you, what do you see this morning? Do you see the heavens opened? The angels worshiping the Lord with us this morning? Just because you don't see the angels worshiping with us now, it doesn't mean that it's not real. And then comes Philip. Philip. You know who is Philip, right? I mean, do you have a Philip around you? I mean, think about this. You know, you're on the sofa, home, relaxing, watching a Netflix series, thinking about deep existential questions, and then the phone rings, and it's Philip, and you pick up the phone, and Philip is like, oh my goodness, you will not believe what happened, and then he talks, and you get bored, right? He's excited about what he wants to say. Nathaniel, I found him! I found the Messiah, the one who Moses announced, the one we are to listen to. He is Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And on the other hand, you have Philip who said, Nathanael says, Nazareth? You found the Messiah and he's coming from where? From Nazareth? Are you kidding me? Nazareth? I mean, it's like someone comes to you and say, hey, we found the Son of God. Do you know where he lives? And he said, no, he lives in Dover. So, not that we have anything to say about Dover, but you know, it's like, come on, I mean, the Son of God. I mean, at least Wilmington, Delaware. I mean, where are we going? See, the modern man is cynical. What is cynicism? It's more than skepticism, for the skeptic doesn't know if it is true or not, but a cynic knows that it cannot be true because he doesn't want it to be true. That's the second mark of the secular man, it's cynicism. Are you a cynic? Have you decided what you will believe and what you will not believe, not based on facts and truth, but what you really want to be true? Are you worshiping him this morning with the angels? Do you see the heavens opened? So here's the situation. You're home, you relax on your sofa, then Mr. Philip calls you, and you know deep in your heart that the only way to get rid of him is to go and check it out for yourself. Otherwise, he'll keep on bugging you. Those Philip, they're like viruses. They're persistent. So you think, I need to go and check it out for myself. And besides, it's fair. Because you think, if I cannot see it or experience it for myself, then I will not believe it. It's a fair statement. The secular man requires experience to validate knowledge. If he doesn't see it or experience it, he won't just believe it. It's a little bit like Thomas, one of those disciples, who said, unless I see the hands of Jesus, the mark of the nails, and I place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe. Unless I put my hands in his wounds, I will not believe into the resurrection. That's the third mark of the secular man, pragmatism. He must see it, he must feel it, and he must experience it. Otherwise, he will never, ever believe it. How much do you still need to experience before you can believe? You hear a lot of truth from the Bible. Maybe you're sitting in those pews, you know, week after week. And in your mind, you're just, I don't feel it. And then there's those Philips around you, maybe in your youth groups, who they just can't understand why you're not believing. And they're like, oh my goodness, why are you not a believer yet? What's wrong with you? Some would argue that they can't believe because they haven't received the gift. The gift of faith. You know what kind of gift is this? The gift of faith for them is the ability to believe in things that are not there. Do you know how we call people who believe in things that are not there? Crazy people. I mean, faith, yes, is a gift, but it's not the gift of stupidity. We're not asking you to believe in things that are not there. Really. The fact that you have questions is legitimate. And God is not at all scared with your questions. Maybe at some times, maybe in some church tradition, you were told, don't ask those questions. I mean, they're offensive. No, God is not scared of your questions. But watch for cynicism. Watch for cynicism. True inquiry is always genuine inquiry. True inquiry is always genuine inquiry. So here you have it, the three marks of the secular man: individualism, cynicism, and pragmatism. Individualism, unless I see it. Cynicism, unless I want it. Pragmatism, unless I experience it, I shall not believe in it, period. Does that sound familiar? Can you visualize now the Nathaniel that are your colleagues or your classmates or maybe some of the members in your family? And you think for yourself, great, I'm supposed to be a city on the hill. I'm supposed to shine. I just want to hide. But listen, because the story doesn't end there. There's more.
John 1:47-51. Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, behold, an Israelite, indeed, in whom there is no deceit. Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? Jesus answered him, before Philip called you when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Nathanael answered him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. And Jesus answered him, because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these. And he said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man.
Nathanael, before Philip called you, I saw you. What? Are you saying that I was not alone under my tree? Awkward. And Jesus said, yeah, I was there. I've always been there. And you believe that the world is limited to what you can see and that reality is defined from what you can see. But from where I am, I see you, and I've always seen you. Now is the time for you to come and see Nathanael. I remember Patrick, one of my colleagues, when I was working at the Michelin Corporation, fellow engineer, and French, so, of course, obnoxious. And I remember we were having dinner with colleagues, and, you know, it's, everything is fine until one says something really stupid, which is, and he just feel drawn to say that. And he said, "And by the way, everyone knows God doesn't exist. This is all about fairy tales." And the guy is a friend, and he's sitting right in front of me. And all the other colleagues are like, that's a good one. And I look at him and said, "Maybe you can't see God from where you're seated. From where I am, I can see him fine. Why don't you try to explore that?" And you know what he said? He said, "Really? Let's do this. I'll study the Bible with you. But I tell you what, at the end of the day, if I can prove that you are wrong, everything in your life will collapse. You realize that?" I said, "Let's start Monday." So we started reading the Bible every Monday. Went to the Waffle House. Do you have Waffle House here? Okay, praise the Lord. Amen. Yeah, you can't expect revival without Waffle House in this system. So here we go. You know, every time, every Monday, we will, you know, go to the Waffle House, read scriptures, and so forth, and I answer all these questions. After a year, he tells me, "All right, I give up. The problem is not with me. The problem is not with God. The problem is not with God. The problem is with me. I think the reality and the truth of the matter is that I don't want to see God." And this is what he said. He said, I don't want to see him. I don't want to know him. I don't want to have anything to do with him. The problem is not about the lack of evidence of him being there and seeing me. It's just I don't want to see him. And that broke my heart. But I say, thank you for being honest. That was a genuine inquiry right there. Jesus said to Nathanael, "Behold, an Israelite, indeed in whom there is no deceit." What? Are you saying that not only you saw me, but also that you know me? This is really getting bizarre. And Jesus said, "Yes, Nathanael, I see you and I know you. And there is nothing of your life that is hidden from me. I know your story inside out, the good things and the ugly. I know your name and everything that comes with it." Do you see the love of Jesus affirming Nathanael? I mean, I'm Jesus. I looked at this guy who was so obnoxious. I called the disciples and said, "Hey, do you want to know the epitome of obnoxiousness? Here it is. Take a lesson." No, he's not. He's welcoming Nathanael. Incredible. Such love. He affirms Nathanael, but at the same time, he points Nathanael to his limitedness. He said, "Nathanael, you think you know, right? You even think you know where the Messiah should come from, and that Nazareth is not the appropriate city where he should come from. The problem, Nathanael, is that actually you do not know. You think you know, but you don't know. And that, my friend, is the core of our problem. Human sin is believing that we know when everybody else doesn't. Do you want to know if you're a sinner? Do you want me to make it easy for you? I'll make it very easy for you. When is the last time you judged someone? Raise your hand. When is the last time you judged someone? Okay? Even before coming here this morning, for husbands, when is the last time you judge your wife? No, I'm not going to go there. Okay. We all know it's not happening, you know. Really, why do we feel the urge to judge people around us? It is simple, because we bought into the lie of the serpent, who said, if you eat of this tree, you will know good from evil. And so we think that we're like God, and we, of course, we know. The problem is that you don't know. What's wrong with you? Right? Talk about solving the problem of the world. It's always about the other one. I don't want to say anything, but my neighbor, woo, strange. My mother-in-law, love my mother-in-law. I just don't know. I don't know. I know that she doesn't know. That's the problem, you know. And I try to explain, but she doesn't get it. Oh, my goodness. And Jesus comes and says, stop judging. Stop it. Stop sinning. It's not fun. It's not fun. We hate it when people judge us. But we turn around and we do it all the time. That is because, friends, we are sinners. It's the sin that is within us, this propensity to always look around and say, hey, another one doesn't get it. And Jesus is pushing Nathanael to his limitedness and say, you think you know, but you don't. Nathanael, you need to come out and confess that you're not God, that you don't get it. Will you confess your sin? The closer we get to Jesus, the more we realize that we are sinners, the more we realize that we don't know zip about anything. But the same thing, at the same moment, the more you get closer to Him, the more you realize that you are so loved. So loved. Even more loved than you ever dreamed it would be possible. How can those two things be true at the same time? That God would love you so much that He would welcome you in His presence. Do you know how is it possible that you can stand before God? It's because Christ stands before God on your behalf on the cross. The only reason why you can stand before God as being forgiven is because Christ stood before God on your behalf at the cross. And He took all your judgments upon Himself. And right there at the cross, sin was judged once for all. This is the miracle of the cross. It is high because it reminds us how separate we are from God and how sin is just entangling us. But at the same time, it is wide because there is no sin that cannot be forgiven. Amen for that? Tell me, my friend, who can walk in a room, have a conversation with you, look right through your life, and at the end of the conversation, still want to love you? Don't we spend our time trying to hide our flaws? We don't want to assume our flaws. We have a God complex. And Jesus, He sees us, and He knows us, and He continues to love us, despite our sin, despite our propensity to judge. What a wonderful Savior. Jesus said to Nathanael, "Because I say to you, I saw you under the fig tree, you believe. Nathanael, you will see greater things than these." What? Are you saying that there's more to life than Netflix? Really? I said, "Oh my goodness, you haven't seen anything. Honestly, I see you, I know you, and I call you. Follow me," says Jesus to Nathanael. See how beautiful Jesus is? He's reaching out to Nathanael. He's calling him to conversion from death to life, from his sofa to his sola, sola fidei, sola gracia, sola Christo, Rabbi, Son of God, King of Israel. And that is the gospel we proclaim, that true life is following Jesus in his death and in his resurrection. Death to self and life in him, for him. Jesus called Nathanael to die to his own vision, to his own desires of life. Because unless the grain falls into the ground and die, it cannot bear much fruit. I remember Helen. The first time I saw her, she was hiding behind her hair and she had bangs covering her eyes, very shy. And she was born with a hearing disability. And she thought, maybe this God, maybe this Jesus of Nazareth can heal me. And as we open scriptures, she encountered Jesus who called her to come and die. Die to her dream to hear well again. And yet, she responded. And today, Helen is discipling disciples of Jesus who have hearing disabilities. She's training people in discipleship. She's leading worship in her church. She's seeing greater things, but she had to die to herself before seeing those. Have you died, my friend? Have you died to your dreams? If you haven't died, you won't see greater things, I'm afraid. Jesus calls you to come and die so that you may live, not your life, but his life through you. Have you responded this morning? Are you worshiping him now? Do you see the angels worshiping with us this morning? See, our world is full of Nathanaels, and sometimes we think, boy, they're really not helping. And we think to ourselves that truly they're not a gift, those Nathanaels. They're not a gift. And then suddenly Jesus shows up and he turns the story upside down. And those people who were not a gift become a gift to God, from God, for God, which is actually the true meaning of Nathanael in Hebrew. Watch Jesus turning stories upside down. Because to the individualist who say, unless I see it, and to the cynic who say, unless I want it, and to the pragmatist who say, unless I experience it, Jesus say, I see you, and I want you, and I call you. Come and follow me. You see how Jesus is the answer to your deepest desires? So we listen to the word of God. And now we need to respond to the word of God. And this morning, there's only three possibilities. Maybe you're a Philip. And in your heart, you desire to be a city on the hill. You want to share your faith. You want to share the story of Christ with your colleagues, with your classmates, with members of your family. And it's just tough. Let me remind you, my friend, this is the secular age. The default mode out there is unbelief. You are the weird one. Remember that. But I want to encourage you. continue. What I like about Philip is that he didn't give up. When Nathanael pushed him back and said, you don't know what you're talking about, he did not take it personally. He did not. He did not take it personally. He went back and he knew in his heart that Nathanael needed more, and that's why he continued to bug him. Continue. Carry on the torch. Share your faith. Be a city on the hill. Continue the good work. You're doing fine. You're doing fine. Second possibility is that you are the antithesis of Philip and you just wish right now this sermon would be over. I'm like, it's getting really late. It's 11:33. Can I say something to you? Thank you for coming. Honestly. Thank you for coming. And I don't take it lightly. You stood up this morning, you know, and you decided to come. And it's an honor to have you with us. And we don't want to take that lightly. Thank you for coming. You know? And if you're a husband and your wife is dragging you Sunday after Sunday in the hope that you will convert, thank you for loving her so much that you continue to do that. Honestly. Thank you. But I just hope this morning that you will see why she's so passionate about it. And I understand if this is not your thing today. That's all right. Thank you for coming. Can I ask you something? Could you be a little bit more patient? Because I'd like now to address a third group, a third possibility. And those are the Nathanael that are sitting in the pews this morning. It's you. You heard about the story about the secular man. You heard the story about Nathanael, and you're like, that's weird. That's me. That's exactly me. That's where I am. Remember, Jesus knows you. He sees you. He calls you to follow him. And I want to give you the opportunity to respond to his call this morning. Maybe you have questions. And that's legitimate to have questions. Maybe you're borderline cynical. That's all right. Nathanael was there. But one more step to see greater things are awaiting you. Maybe you are a Nathanael and you grew up in a Christian family. Yes, it can happen. And I understand. It's really difficult when you grow up in a Christian family and you try to find your own voice, which is not your parents' voice. But from the very beginning, we've been telling you there's only one voice. And so you're wrestling within you. I said, how can I find my voice if there's only one voice? Will I lose my voice? It's a legitimate question. Listen to Leslie Newbegin, a great thinker of the 20th century. This is what he said. Skepticism is not the active principle in the advance of knowledge. The active principle is the willingness to go out beyond what is certain, to listen to what is not yet clear, to search for what is hardly visible, to venture the affirmation which may prove to be wrong, but which may also prove to be the starting point for new conquests of the mind. In the traditional language of Christianity, the name for that active principle is faith. Nathanael listened to what was not yet clear. He searched for what was hardly visible. He couldn't see it. He ventured the affirmation which could prove to be wrong. Come and see. And yet, it proved to be the starting point for a new conquest. Jesus saw him, he wanted him, and he called him to greater things. So I think it's time. It's time, my friend, that you let him lead your life. And if this is what you want, I want to give you the opportunity to do that just now. Just now. I've wrote a prayer that could be your prayer. And as I will read that prayer slowly, you can actually make it yours. Listen to it. If you want to repeat it, you can repeat it. There's nothing magic about it. But if that prayer somewhere, somehow touches your heart and says, yes, this is where I am, I want more. I know that he sees me. I know that he knows me. He wants me and he calls me. I want to pray. Now is your opportunity to do so. So I want now everyone just to bow your head. This is not something that concerns your neighbor. It's something that is about you and God only. And so as we all bow our heads, and I want to pray this prayer for you. And if you want to make it yours, you can make it yours. Jesus of Nazareth, I thank you because you see me. You know all my life, the good and the ugly. Yet you continue to call me. Strange. Strange to be loved despite my deepest flaws. Strange to be loved in spite of myself. Jesus, I may not know you yet, but thank you for not giving up on me and for being so patient. I'm confessing this morning that I don't know you. I confess that I resisted your call. I hid behind my beliefs of unbelief. I'm sorry for my sins. Please forgive me. Thank you for the cross where you died the death for my sins. Thank you because you rose from the dead, and the empty tomb is the sign that I can now walk free from sin, because you took my judgment. I desire now to follow you in faith, hope, and love all of my days. And if this morning this is your prayer, as we continue to keep our heads bowed down, if that was your prayer and that is your desire, that you want to follow him now because you know that he sees you, that he knows you, that he calls you to himself, where you are seated in the secret of your heart, just raise your hand really high in the sky as if you were to tell him, here I am, take me. Where you are on your chair, just raise your hand as if you were saying, take me. Yes, I see your hand. I see your hand, I see your hand, I see your hand, yes. Just where you are, just raise your hand. As to say to Jesus, here I am, take my hand, I can't do it anymore. You see me, you know me, and you call me, here I am, take me. If that's your desire, just raise your hand. Anybody else wants to receive this morning the grace? Yeah, I see your hand. I see your hand. Yes, I see your hand. I see your hand. Yes. Anyone else wants to seize the hand? I see your hand over there. Yes. I see your hand over there. Last time, anyone else who wants to be reconciled. I see your hand over there. Over there, yes, over there. Praise the Lord. Yes. Thank you. Thank you, Lord, for all those hands who were raised this morning and those who were raised in the silence of the heart. For all those who wish this morning, as Nathaniel, to see greater things. Yes, you're calling them to die, but you're also calling them to life. Thank you, because when we walk in your death and your resurrection, we die to ourselves, but we live life for you. And we become the city on the hill, not ashamed of our past, because we have received full forgiveness of our sins. And today we live in the Spirit a new life for today, and we have hope for tomorrow. Thank you for all the Nathaniels who came home this morning. Amen. Amen. Thank you for coming, thank you for listening, thank you for your great care in taking into consideration what Jesus has to say. If you want to know more about how to engage in the secular age, I really invite you to come. Next week, I'll be at the Sunday school, the two Sunday school, and we'll be looking at how do we engage the secular man. What should we do and what should we stop doing to reach this world for Christ? The Lord bless you. Love you.